Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We are studying the book of Ephesians. That's Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We will be in chapter 4 today, continuing to look at the practical section of this book. Paul has spent 3 chapters telling them all about what God has done for them. And now, he is beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 6 to tell them what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to live. So let's listen as I read aloud. I invite you to read along silently with me as I begin in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, and we'll go through verse 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word. Well, you can tell a lot about what a church values by its website. You can tell a lot about who a church is by its bulletin, what its vision is, what its mission is. Who the people are, what's important to them. This week I saw something interesting in a church bulletin that some of you may have seen before. It was a listing of the staff of the church in the bulletin. And so as you can imagine, the secretary title was listed and the name next to the secretary. And the youth director with his name, and the choir director with her name or his name. And then below that was ministers, the entire congregation. And then assistant to the ministers, the pastor. Interesting. Now you might wonder about that. That seems a little bit odd. I mean, not everybody in the congregation has been to seminary. Some of us may have. Not everybody in the congregation is paid. Not everybody in the congregation is an ordained elder. But if we think about it, all of us are called to be, in some sense, all of us are called to be ministers. Because we all have giftings for ministry. Maybe not all of us are called to give a sermon on Sunday morning. That would be interesting if we all had to give a sermon. I know some of you are saying, no, don't worry. But all of us are called to use our gifts in ministry. And if we are Christ, if we belong to Jesus, if we know Him as Savior, each of us has a spiritual gift. I think for us, sometimes the temptation, though, is to sit on the sidelines of the church. Sometimes we're tempted to say, you know what, that's somebody else's job. Let them do it. Sometimes we're tempted to look down on the gift that we have and desire somebody else's gift. And sometimes we simply may not know what our spiritual gifts are. And so we need to see this word today to maybe shed a little more light on what those gifts might be and how God would call us to use them and why he is calling us to use them. So I want us to see three things today. I want us to see the fact that we do all have gifts, firstly. I want us to see those that God has gifted to equip us in our gifting, pastors and teachers. And then lastly, we need to see the goal of ministry. Why has God given us all these gifts in the first place? So, beginning in verse 7. The gifts that God has given us for ministry. Where do they come from? How do we get them? It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see there in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And then in verse 9, he who ascended, also descended into the lower regions of the earth. Christ descended. He came down. We remember at Christmas time we talked about how Christ humbled himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born and placed in an animal feeding trough, if you remember. That's a pretty low place. That's a pretty low position. An ordinary person, an ordinary man in a Jewish, obscure Jewish province lived an ordinary life, but lived a perfect life, died a perfect death. And so he ascends to heaven victorious. And that's what the picture is in verse 8, of a conquering hero. Paul is using language that would remind these readers of a great general or a great king who has returned from battle. And he is returning from a victory over all of his enemies. Has everybody seen the movie Ben-Hur? If you've seen the movie Ben-Hur, you remember that scene where the council is coming into the city of Rome, and he's riding on a chariot, and all these people in Rome are lining the streets, and they're saying, oh, how great is this guy? And oftentimes, when a general would return, he would take the things that he's captured, all the treasures he's captured, and distribute them. You know, here's a gold coin over here. How would you like that at the Fountain Inn Christmas parade, right? You know, instead of Smarties, you get like a gold coin. That'd be nice. But that's what they used to do back in the day. And so Jesus, the conqueror, has conquered sin and death and bound Satan, is now figuratively holding Satan on a chain. And he has captured the enemy. He's defeated the enemy. And so he gives gifts to men. By his Spirit, he bestows gifts on us. And what are those gifts? What are those gifts? Well, there are several lists in Scripture of spiritual gifts. And if you're taking notes, you can write down 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and write down Romans chapter 12. And then this list in Ephesians 4 of prophets, teachers, evangelists. There's different kinds of gifts because we all have different roles in the body. We all have different functions in the body. And we all need to be different roles in order to reach our goal. Recently, we just saw the Super Bowl. And I guess, what is it, the Patriots won? I can't ever remember from year to year. It was the Patriots. Now, what if everybody wanted to be Tom Brady? Not everybody on the team can be Tom Brady. Not everybody can be the quarterback. The quarterback needs, you know, defense or a tight end, you know, and linemen and you know, receivers and all of these other people functioning together to reach that goal. That's why, and so we all have different gifts to reach the goal that God has for us. We all have different gifts, but the same goal. We'll talk about the goal in a little bit, but what are those gifts? Generally speaking, there's two categories of giftings that we see in Scripture that are ongoing. There's speaking gifts and there's service gifts. Two general categories. Tim Keller, who you may recognize that name, shows a list of three different categories of gifts that I think may be helpful for us to think about. So he says in an article there are one, prophetic gifts. So those are gifts of evangelism, of teaching, preaching, insight, the ability to articulate something. These are largely speaking gifts. There are priestly gifts. And those are gifts of mercy, of the ability to help somebody heal emotionally, providing a helping hand. The burden of that person's heart is to give physically, give themselves away by simply doing menial tasks that no one would applaud because they go unseen. There are also kingly gifts, gifts of wisdom, administration, leadership. So three categories that I think are helpful. General gifts, there are some other gifts in Scripture. But one question for us might simply be, do I know what my spiritual gift is? Do I know what my spiritual gift is? It may be one gift or a combination of gifts. And the article I came across this week, I think, gives us three helpful questions in discerning our spiritual gifts. Three helpful questions in discerning our spiritual gifts. And they fall along the lines of, what do I have opportunity to do? What do I have the ability to do? And what do I have affinity for? And the first question ought to be first for a reason. What do I have the opportunity to do? Another way of asking that is, what is the need in the church? What is the need in the church? So we don't approach service in the church by saying, you know, I'm a teacher, therefore I teach adult Sunday school, and that's how I serve. We don't, in the first place, get to decide exactly what we are going to do. We firstly ask, what is the need? What does God need for me to do? And so if you're a teacher and there's not an opportunity to teach adult Sunday school at that moment, there may be a need with the 4 to 6-year-olds. So the first question we ought to ask as those who are humble, right? He starts out with humility, verse 2 of chapter 4. Those who are humble is to ask, Lord, what is my opportunity here? Elders, what is the opportunity in the church? The second question is, what do I have ability to do? And that question is along the lines of, what am I good at? And what do others think that I'm good at? A great way to figure out what you're good at is to ask somebody else, hey, what am I good at? Hopefully they won't take a while scratching their heads to figure it out. But they might say, you know what, you're really good at just being friendly. You have a gift of hospitality. Or, you know, you're really good at putting things in a way people can understand. You have a gift of teaching. So the second question, asking, what do I have the ability to do? Another way to discern how God might be calling you to use your gift in the church is by asking, what do I have affinity for? What do I like to do? What gets me up in the morning? What am I passionate about? And by looking at those three questions, opportunity, availability, and affinity, you can begin to discern one of the best fit for you in the family. So helpful things there, and helpful things from Tim Keller. One of the beautiful things, I think it's important to give commendation, but I think I've been very, very encouraged by how our church family serves one another. I'm so encouraged by stories I hear of people who do not work in order to be noticed or for acclaim, but folks who serve in ways that are visible and folks that serve in ways that are unseen. I'm so encouraged to see people being involved in work projects, whether it's setting up for communion or hearing about folks in our body who just simply write letters of encouragement. It's a beautiful thing to hear about and see the way you all serve and love one another. So it's an encouraging thing to see God already at work and how He's been at work for generations in this church, serving us as we and as you have served one another. At times, though, I think my temptation, and I think all of our temptation can be, to come to church thinking, you know, what's in it for me? Sometimes we can have that attitude of what's in it for me? And if things don't feel good, if things aren't easy, we can possibly decide to move away or to stop serving. If we feel like we're not getting what we want or having our needs met, there can be a temptation to stop or to let go or to give up or to quit. At times we can be guilty of thinking, you know, I really don't get much out of church, so why go? We can be tempted to think at times, you know, that the church is not meeting my needs, so why bother? But in those moments of temptation, when we focus on our needs being met, if we're tempted to think like that, we need to realize that our greatest need, one of our greatest needs, is to use our gifts in service of one another. Because our greatest need is to realize God's goal for us. Our greatest need is to become like Jesus. And we don't become Him like Him by merely being served, but we become like Him as we lay our lives down for one another. If we're tempted to simply be consumers, to simply think about what's in it for me with regard to church, we need to remember that Christ has called us to be givers. That Christ has laid down His life and His blood and has given His life and His blood for our redemption so that we could give of ourselves to one another. And if we're ever tempted by this what's in it for me mentality, rejecting that mentality and repenting of that mentality means that we are pulled out of ourselves, that we will be drawn out of ourselves, out of our self-protective shell. When we repent of a consumer mindset, we're pulled out of that self-protective shell and placed into real, life-transforming relationship with one another, where we can really experience true and deep spiritual friendship. One thing we might do, one exercise we might do together is come to church not merely hoping to receive, and we do come to receive a blessing from the Lord, but what if in the first place, as I drive into the parking lot on Sunday morning, what if in the first place I ask myself, Lord, how can I worship You with my whole heart today? And who might I serve today? Because You have served me. What if that was the first question we asked ourselves as we came and as we come to church? The goal that Paul has for us is unity. And unity comes as we humbly ask ourselves, Lord, how might I get out of myself and let go of myself to love and serve others in the body? So God has given us all gifts for ministry. He's calling us to use those gifts. And He's given us special people in the church body to help us and equip us. He's gifted certain people to equip us. And you can see that there in verse 11. That He's given us, and He's given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, apostles were those people who, for a time, we studied this fall, they were those people who had experienced direct witness to the resurrection of Christ. They were people who performed signs and wonders. Prophets received direct revelation, direct words from the Lord. Evangelists, people like Billy Graham, people like Franklin Graham, people who may not have one set congregation, but who go from place to place to proclaim the good news of the gospel. For us, especially for us, we have shepherds and teachers. You see there in verse 11. These shepherds are overseers, elders, pastors. Teachers include pastors and elders and others who are gifted to explain God's word to us. And he has given us these specific people, and he's gifted these specific people to help us to know how to use our spiritual gifts, to know how to best fit in God's family, to know how to best care for and love and serve, to equip us for ministry. How are we equipped for ministry? Well, I think one of the primary means for that is by giving ourselves to opportunities to hear the word preached, to hear the word taught, to hear how the principles of God's word inform and shape our everyday life. So one question might be, if you're looking to discover your spiritual gift set, one question might be, am I giving myself to training opportunities so that I can learn about God's will and God's church and how he might want to use me in that church and how he uses people in that church? Are you giving yourself to and seeking opportunities to sit under the training ministry, the teaching ministry of the church? I think part of this comes back to humility. Paul has called them in verse 2 of this chapter to all humility. And in order to be equipped, we have to be humble. Because if I'm not humble, I think I've got it all figured out. I think I know what I'm doing. I don't think I need any help. And I'm not teachable. But if I am humbled, if I am humble, then I will be teachable. Are you teachable? Am I teachable? Am I willing to let an older, for example, older pastor or more seasoned elders say to me, Jonathan, you know, you really need to grow in this area. And we want to help you and teach you and show you some things that you can work on here. Am I humble enough to say that? Am I teachable? Are you teachable? Are you ready and willing to be equipped? Think of what the Lord would do if we all humbled ourselves and sat at the feet of the teacher and said, Lord, here we are. We're willing. We don't always know what to do or how to do it, but we want you to teach us, to shape us, so that we could be about your purposes and your will. And as we humble ourselves, as we become teachable, God will use us to maximum effect amongst one another and in our world. Well, God has given us teachers and shepherds and pastors to equip us, to help us to know how best to serve one another. But why has he done all this? Why has he given us spiritual gifts? Why has he given us teachers and pastors and elders? Well, you see that goal there in verse 13. Look with me. He's given it to us, thirdly, so that we would reach the goal of maturity. It's really a twofold goal of maturity and unity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. We're not simply a bunch of individuals who come here once a week to hear a sermon. No, we are one. We are a family. We are a team. We need each other to help each other. I played on a team before for an unnamed college that was not a unified team. I played soccer in college, and we were, at the end of the season, merely a bunch of individuals running around kicking a ball up and down the field. If you ever have played soccer or seen soccer, this is not how you play. You have to work together. In one particular game, we were so unorganized and so disunified that players were literally getting so mad that they were leaving the field. But the other team was totally different. The other team worked together. They passed the ball. They communicated. They coordinated. They worked together to have maximum effect on us over and over again, efficiently, like without a sweat, scoring 14 goals on us in one game. Now, this is a football score in a soccer game. What unity they demonstrated. How they yielded to each other, encouraged each other, all working for that same purpose of making each other a success so that they could be a success together. That's what Paul's calling us to. As we are equipped, and as we work, and as we minister among one another, we work together to cause one another to be a success for Jesus. That each one of us needs the other. And each one of us needs to serve the other, to look out for the other's interest, so we can reach that goal of maturity, of unity. Paul wants us, in verse 13, to grow up, to become like Jesus, to be one together. You see there the knowledge of the Son of God. That's interesting that he says in verse 13, till we grow to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. How do we come to know about God? Well, the Sunday school answer, the easy answer is from his word, right? Yes. But I also come to know more about Jesus as I watch you serve. I come to know more about the Jesus who is building me a home in heaven by the way I see you offer hospitality to somebody who's new here. I come to learn more about the wonderful counselor when I hear about how you have sat with somebody at home and held their hand as they're going through a really tough time. I come to learn more about the God who says, blessed are the merciful, when I hear about and see others in the church body show mercy to somebody whose life is a mess. We come to know more about God, and we come to know more about God as we see one another living out the implications of the gospel amongst one another. As I see you be Jesus to somebody else, I come to learn more of who Jesus really is like. So a couple of things I think this passage is calling us to is to learn more about who Jesus is and to live like Jesus amongst one another. It's knowing and doing. We are called to know the Word and to do the Word. So he's calling us to maturity, and he's calling us to be equipped as we use our gifts of service amongst one another. So the question is, do we come to church, and when we gather as a church, are we looking to receive grace and to give grace? And when we do this, when we grow up into maturity and we learn about who Jesus is and we know the faith and we know what it means to be a Christian, to know the Word and to do the Word, we will no longer be children, verse 14. We'll no longer be blown about by the latest Christian fad. We'll no longer be swayed or frightened by the latest trending topic on Facebook. Because we know who our God is, and we know who we are, and we know who we're called to be, and we view life and reality through that lens. So we will grow up, become mature, become one, become Jesus-like as we are equipped for ministry. And as we do this, as we are rooted and not blown about, instead, we do something else. Verse 15, we speak the truth in love to one another. We speak the truth in love to one another and spur one another on as we grow up together. Question there might be, do we know the truth? Because the more and more we fall in love with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the more and more we sit under the ministry of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the more that his thoughts will saturate our thoughts, the more that his desires will flow from our hearts, and the more that our words will become his words of grace, of life, of exhortation, of admonition, of encouragement, in love to one another. So are you just shooting the breeze? Or are you coming into relationships and conversation thinking, Lord, how might I speak a word of life to my brother or my sister? How might I speak a word of beautiful truth, encouragement, and help to my father or mother in the faith? That's how we grow up. It's fun and fine to shoot the breeze. It's fine for small talk. But do we ever go beyond the small talk to words of life and encouragement? And sometimes words of, come back, brother, sister. You know, the Lord has better for you. That's how we grow, as we show Jesus' truth to one another. This is a hard thing, to build one another up in love. But how is it possible? How is it possible for us to reach unity? How is it possible for us to reach maturity? Well, I think the help and the hope comes in verse 15 and 16. At the end there, you see, we grow up into every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is supplied. Let me paraphrase verse 16 for us. From whom the whole body is equipped and supplied with strength. Where does the power come from? Where does the strength come from to be a Christian? It comes from Jesus. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't save us and say, get going and do a good job. I'll see you when you get to heaven. No, he is with us every step of the way. And if he calls us to live by grace, he's going to give us the grace to live as we are called. So building one another up is hard. But Jesus is our strength. He is our head. He gives us guidance as a head does to a body. So are we rooted in Christ? Are we standing on the solid rock? Because in him we live and move and have our being. If he is our head and we are his body, then we can be eager to employ our gifts. Then we can be eager to learn our gifts, to discover our gifts. We can be eager to serve one another because Christ has laid his life down to serve us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you have served us, that you have died for our sins so that we could know you. Help us, Lord, if we are ever tempted to neglect our gift, to sit on the sidelines, to know that you have not only equipped us, but that you will empower us. Father, let us more and more grow in service and in love. We thank you that you have grown us in service and in love. Lord, increase our love. Increase our desire to give back to you a life that displays the glory of the gifts that you have given us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.